I'm going home weighing quite a bit more than I came. That's all I know. Ephesians, please, tonight. Chapter 6. You know, I mentioned, really, we're living in two worlds at the same time. The physical world that you can see, it's easy to see. So you get out on the freeway, you see cars, and you can navigate pretty well because you can see it. The problem is that we're also living in an invisible world. And the invisible world, just to be real frank with you, is invisible, and it's harder to navigate unless you're looking at the invisible world through the Word of God. You'll never really be able to see it like you need to see it unless you're seeing it from the Scripture. So in Ephesians, the Bible tells us here, at chapter 6, verse 11, that we're to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles doesn't do much for us today. The Greek word for wiles is methodia. What's the English word? Methods. Do we know his methods? He's got some methods. Then the Bible says in the next verse, verse 12, to remind us, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, I know we think that it's a political issue that's going on, but the truth of the matter is what? It's a spiritual issue that's going on. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So when it says a principality, so we wrestle against principalities. Well, do you know what that really means? That means a prince over a municipality. Now, Satan can only copy. God creates, and Satan, he counterfeits and copies. So God establishes boundaries. He sets up governments. So then Satan steps in, and he counterfeits all that. So we have, you think about it, we have a president of the United States. Then each city has a mayor and then a governor over the state, and then a city has a mayor, and you got the chief of police, and it's all very orderly. And they have particularly boundaries. We're driving along as an evangelist, and it'll drop from 70 down to 55. You better obey those laws because it's a new jurisdiction. Does that make sense to what I'm saying? So, so what we see here is that a principality is a demonic prince over a geographical municipality area. Would you like for me to name you some cities in the United States of America that I think have been taken over by demonic activity? I can name you. Yeah, you're already naming them. I see those names coming off. Yeah. How many of you know of some in California? How many of you know some in New York City? I think maybe I got right to it. So I'm just saying to you, now, if you think it's flesh and blood, then we're going to miss it. But if you see it as, wow, Satan and his demons have really invaded and captured and placed a prince over a municipality, then you're seeing it biblically. Does that make sense to you? So tonight I would like to cover this with you. Satan's method, he's got a threefold plan to destroy man. A threefold plan to destroy man. Now you'll see that. We'll push the boat off away from shore here in John chapter 10, if you'll look with me, please. John chapter 10. As you're turning there, we're going to be zeroing in on verse 10. Now the Bible refers to him. As a matter of fact, look, I think it'd be good. Look at the verse just before that, John chapter 10, in verse 10, verse 9. Jesus speaking, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out and find pasture. Now, how many of you have entered in that door and you know you're saved? Okay. Then the scripture says, the thief, and who is that? Now, the Greek word for thief is, now this is interesting, it's kleptos. Now, I used to be a preacher, and a policeman, I'm sorry. I don't know what I am now, a preacher, I guess, yeah. He used to be a policeman, and I would actually arrest people who were kleptomaniacs. Kleptos, thief, kleptos, kleptomaniac, it means they're stealing all the time. Matter of fact, it was interesting, this conversation, I got a call, and the lady said, could I get counsel without giving you my name? I said, yes, ma'am, sure. She said, and the reason I'm saying that, she said, my husband's an attorney. He's well known in the city. And so I want to protect his name. But she said, I can't go into a store without stealing something. Now, how many of you know that's different? And she said, and I'm just petrified that I'm going to get caught. And think about the destruction of his reputation, her husband. Now, do you see how demonic activity can work in a person's life? Klepto. So the scripture says here that the thief, Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, Jesus says, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So here's the bottom line. The thief has a threefold plan. Here it is. Steal, kill, and destroy. What do you have that he wants to steal? Okay, I heard several things. Let me just say this. I parked my old car out there by your old cars. I don't think he wants our old cars. So what do we have that he wants to steal? Now, when I was growing up, my folks were migrant workers. And so we followed the crops across the country, very poor. You know, you don't know you're poor until you start school. And then you see kids with stuff, you say, what are those? Shoes? Oh. Supposed to wear shoes? I mean, and then I got to the point in those years whenever I could compare, and I said to myself, okay, I hate wearing hand-me-downs from the other kids in the family tree. Garage sales and secondhand stuff. I am not going to do this. Coming a day. Now, I wasn't raised as a Christian. We never went to church. So there's coming a day when I'm going to buy stuff that I want to buy. Something that has a name on it. A little tag, a flag. You know, everybody knows you spent a lot of money on that, didn't you? So, sure enough, the day came, and I could buy stuff like that. And I was loving it. And then something happened. I got saved. Now, I mean, you know, once you get saved, God just kind of steps in and he just kind of flip-flops all your values upside down. Then all of a sudden, I got reintroduced to thrift stores, garage sales. So we're Saturday morning soul winning. My wife and I were driving down the street. And I see this big, it's really something, I've never seen one of these before, 4x8 sheet of plywood leaned up against a tree, handwritten, cheating husband, garage sale. And I said, boy, I started pulling in. My wife said, well, what are you doing? I said, did you see that sign? Cheating. Usually you go to a garage sale, what happened? All the baby stuff, you know, and maybe there's a one pair of pants for a guy. So, cheating husband. So I pulled in. You don't know how to break the conversation. I said, well, I saw your sign. She said, yeah, I told him. You cheat on me. You better come and get your stuff Friday or I'm selling it in the garage sale Saturday. And there we were. And so a little quick prayer. Lord, do you think this guy could be my size? She had, and I don't know, he must have had an awfully good job. I mean, dress pants like $75, $80 or plus dollars. And so I'm going over there. I open one up. Oh, my word, my size. Happy birthday to me. So my wife comes over and I said, hey, look, this is my size. Well, so then I asked the lady, excuse me, ma'am, how much are the pants? She said, 10 cents a piece. And my wife, the big spender, she bought me a dollar's worth. So all I'm trying to say to you, he doesn't want to steal your stuff. Are you with me? That's not what he's after. But what is he after? Well, here's what he's after. The most prized possession you can have, catch this, truth. Now the Bible says you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You're not going to have peace. He wants to steal my peace. Yes, but you can't have peace unless you've had truth to begin with. Truth will get you to peace, see. So what he wants to do is steal truth. Now the scripture shares this with us and tells us about it, like in Matthew chapter 13. Now that's the chapter, we'll look in verse 19. It's kind of the conclusion of the parable of the sower and the seeds. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in the heart. This is he that receiveth seed by the wayside. So that's going to happen tonight, by the way. Can I be real frank with you? So the truth, like seed, is going to be scattered, and somewhere, many times in midair, a distraction or something, Satan will come in, the demons, snatch that away, and he will rob you of your most prized possession, truth. The scripture is real clear that the opposite of a truth is what? A lie. Now, if you just think this, keep this in mind. Satan is a liar, the Bible says, and the father of lies. Well, what does that mean? Well, what can a father do? A father can reproduce himself. Have more children. Here on the front row. Back over there. So Satan does this. He will get you to believe a lie. And from that lie, guess what? He'll father more lies. And he'll lead you down a breadcrumb trail that'll drop you off into places you never want to go. So he's come to steal. The second thing the scripture says here, that he's come to kill, there in John 10:10. Kill. Kill your body. Kill you. Like Judas Iscariot, I was thinking about that. In Luke 22:3, the Bible says, then, at the Lord's Supper, once Jesus gave Judas the sop, kind of the chosen morsel there, honor, the Bible says, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of 12, being of the number of the 12. And then Matthew 27, verse 5 says, whenever he went to the priests and betrayed Jesus for money, then the Bible says that he cast the money down and went out, and he did something to himself. What did he do? He hanged himself. You know, here's what I'm thinking. How many of you, we said this last night. How many of you know someone that's had thoughts of hurting themselves? We work a lot with people that are cutters. You know what I mean? Cutting. Cutting here, cutting there. How many of you know someone that's actually had carried out and committed suicide? Now, where do you think that really came from? Now, God didn't send you thoughts, those people, thoughts like that. Actually, those thoughts didn't even come from you. Because the scripture says, no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth. We love ourselves. But here's what Satan does. He'll start sending you thoughts. Now, we've just seen this over and over again. He'll send you thoughts. Once you start accepting the thoughts, catch this, over and over again, the thoughts will turn to voices. It used to be pretty weird if somebody heard voices, but it's not weird today. There's a lady that worked in our church that worked with a tri-county mental health center. So there's three counties that this mental health center serviced. And she said, Pastor, I don't have an important job. I just file papers. The psychiatrist will interview and talk to a patient, and then they'll make answers, and I just file. She said, but you know what I'm beginning to realize? That probably 90% of all the ones I file, the people hear voices. Now, all I'm trying to convey to you is this. Satan has a threefold plan. Steal, truth. He wants to actually kill you. Did you ever wonder really who's behind abortion? I mean, think about it. And let's just take another step. See, who's really behind two men coming together in marriage? First of all, you know they're not going to have any children. Two women, two lesbians coming together, they're not going to have any children. He wants to stop this crazy thing that human beings can do. They can procreate and just keep having children. Do you realize we went from two people, Adam and Eve, to we're approaching 8 billion people on the planet? Okay, just a thought. Then he's come to destroy. Now here's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy your God-given purpose and potential. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says, wherefore, Paul speaking, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, it's amazing to me. I've done it. Something happened in my life, and we will blame God for it, and we don't realize who the real person was behind it. We don't get mad. So a young fellow in our church, was a family joined our church, sweet family, two boys, older one, younger one. The older boy, I'll call him Steve, he just had a real tough time. I think he came in the 11th grade, and he questioned, was there really a God? Who, I think just men wrote the Bible. All kinds of things that, you know, that his family didn't believe. He just struggled with things. And so senior year, we had to expel him because of some immorality things. And his parents said, we just don't know what to do. We're pulling our hair out with this one son. And so he ran off with a girl, and I lost track of him for a couple of years, and he called me. He said, Pastor Suter, he said, this is Steve. Do you remember me? I said, sure, Steve, I remember you. He said, could I come and talk to you? I said, of course. Sitting across the table, he said, my life has fallen apart. Now pick up on this, this is important. And I said, I asked him this question. I said, Steve, you can go anywhere you want to with this question. But in your whole entire life, what do you think was the most painful, hurtful, emotional experience you ever had to go through? Instantly, tears in his eyes. He said, well, I know what that was. He said, really, I've never told anybody. I said, what was it, Steve? We lived in Colorado. My dad went to a Baptist church. My dad was a bus captain picking up little kids. He said, I loved it. We'd go visiting people and pick them up Sunday. And he said, so one Sunday afternoon, my folks were in the backyard, working in the backyard. A teenage boy from down the street, now Steve was 4 years old, came up to his house. They were playing ball in the front yard. And pretty soon that teenage boy took Steve, coaxed him into the garage, and sexually abused him. And he said he had a knife, this teenage boy, and he said, you better not tell anybody. You tell your parents, I'll come back and I'll kill them, and then you'll come and live with me. Now, how many of you know that's a lie? But if you're 4 years old, you could believe that. So every day he didn't tell anybody, even his parents. He was thinking that he was saving the life of his parents one more day. What kind of weight and pressure is that? See? Now, here's what I'm saying to you. It's a lie. It's just a... But he didn't know it. And so I asked Steve this. I said, Steve, do you remember during that time what kind of thoughts you got? Now, this is important. He said, well, yeah. He said, and I still get some of those thoughts. I said, what were the thoughts? He said, well, the first thought I got was, Well, if God loved me, why did he let this happen? By the way, some of us have been guilty of that. I have. He said, I get that over. And then the second thought was, well, maybe God isn't big enough and strong enough to stop bad things from happening. And he said, then the third thought I got, just over and over again, maybe there really isn't even a God. Does that make sense? You look at society today, and there's a whole lot of people in that category. See? Now, so where am I going with this? Here's what I'm saying. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. So he was after the firstborn of that family to destroy his God-given potential and purpose. So I just basically said this to Steve. I said, so then Steve, are you saying to me you think God sent that teenage boy down that Saturday afternoon to your house to do that to you in the garage? See, now his heart was telling him that. But all of a sudden he said, well, no, Pastor Suter, I mean, I don't think God would do something like that. I said this, Steve, who do you think tempted that teenage boy to look for just the right time and come down and do that? All of a sudden, across the table, you know what I saw? I saw his jaws locked. It was Satan that did that. So with the same mistrust and hatred that he was displaying before God, he switched. And now he was on target. Satan's come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. Okay, that's the threefold plan. Now I just want to show you two ways he's getting that done, okay? Here's the first way, if you're taking notes. The first way is through deception. He's the deceiver. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and later we'll look at it, he gets to a point where he can deceive the whole world. Now, as you look around what's going on planet Earth, I'm thinking he's getting there much faster than we're giving him credit for. So there's two kinds of deception. One kind of deception is one person deceives another person. Now, it was just me and my little brother, 4 years younger growing up. So, how many of you are firstborn? Born the first in the family? Well, don't you know what it's like, you're firstborn? Honey, go get this. And would you run and get that? And would you empty the trash? And you're thinking, wait a minute, there are more kids in this family than me. What's this all about? So, hey, I didn't mean to start a fight over here. So I got to the point where I would say, Stephen, you need to help me with my chores. My little brother Stephen, he said, nope, I'm too young. So I just got irritated. So I said, well, Stephen, I was hoping I wouldn't have to tell you this, but you really weren't born to my mom and dad. He said, what do you mean? I said, you were adopted. Now, he didn't even know what that word meant. He said, what does adopted mean? Well, adopted means that you can go to this big place where the parents don't want the kids and they just leave them there. And then other parents that feel sorry, they'll come and adopt them. You're adopted. My folks feel sorry for you. Whoa. I want to live here. Well, then I want you to live here. But you're going to have to start helping me with the chores because I know the phone number. I'll make the phone number, and they'll take you back. Okay. So, man, all of a sudden, I had a little slave on, man. It was wonderful. Go do this. Go pick up that. Did you finish that thing? Come back and tell me when you're finished. And I don't know what happened to kids. You know how kids are. So it worked really good for a while. And then all of a sudden, he balked. He said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I said, Stephen, Do you want me to make the call? Well, I don't know, but I'm doing everything. And little did I know that my mother was standing around the corner. So she stepped around. Make the call where? What? Who are you going to call? Oh, nothing. We're just playing a little game. And he spilled the beans on the whole thing. So, and you know, I couldn't sit down for about a week after that. My folks believed in the old-fashioned spanking. Now, here's where I'm going with it. Deception is when one person deceives another person. See? Self-deception is when you're doing it to yourself. In other words, my wife's the real problem in our family. If she could just get her act together, we could have a good marriage. Do you realize that's self-deception? You're thinking you're the fourth member of the Trinity, and the other three really need to be working on her. All I'm trying to convey to you is this. I think Satan works the first one very nicely on the planet. But, you know, he can read. He's read the Bible. He knows how it's going to end. But self-deception says, no, it's not going to work out the way truth says, or the Bible says. Somehow I'm going to be able to get away with it. Now, church, you don't get away with it. God's got all of heaven and all hell to finally balance out the thing. Are you with me on this? So, deception. Now, I thought it's interesting. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible cautions us that in the last days, there's going to be something very unusual take place. 1 Timothy chapter 4, here's what the Bible says. Verse 1, now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly that in the latter times, how many of you know we're in the latter times? That in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils. I read that, I thought, now what's that again? That in the last days, the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In other words, what you brought with you tonight, the Bible, is a book of doctrine. God wrote it for man. So apparently in the last days, Satan and demons are going to be deceiving human beings by writing books and doctrines. I thought it was interesting. I read some statistics a while back. Let me just show you where we are. It's been a few years ago. It was a study over a 10-year thing. It said Protestants still make up the dominant group on planet Earth and the United States, 52%, but that's down from 60%. In contrast, non-Christian religions all reported huge increases. Muslims are up 110% in the United States of America. Now pick up on this. And then it says that Hindus are up 237%. And then it says that Wicca is up 1,500%. Demonic stuff in the United States of America is like a runaway stagecoach. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So we were in a mall, and I decided, while the girls were shopping, that I would stop in this public bookstore. And I started just looking in the New Age section, and I started reading. You can pretty quick read, flip on the back of the books. And I looked at 62 books, and they all said, this is a small little place, 62 books, and they all said on the back, the author said, I don't feel like I really wrote this book, but my spirit guide wrote this book through me. Another one said, this book is a result of 13 times of channeling with my spirit guide. Over and over again, the same thing. Now, what does the scripture say? In the last days, there will be demons that are writing doctrines and believe. Like one of the books was Seth Speaks, S-E-T-H, Speaks. And it was a wife and her husband. They got to messing around with the Ouija boards, blaming each other for moving it. And pretty soon they realized, no, this is something else is moving it. While her husband was at work, she got in contact with a force that spelled its name S-E-T-H, Seth. It was a demon. And so she says in her book, I would do automatic writing. We've worked with people where they kind of go into trance and they do automatic. They don't even know what they're writing. She said, most of the book, I don't even understand what I'm writing. It is a thing of reincarnation and all kinds of crazy stuff. And are you hearing what I'm saying? So did you realize that hundreds of books every year are printed through the, it used to be called the Luciferian Publishing Company. Now you and I could get that figured out. So when it first came out, Christians stood up and said, what? Luciferian? They got so much attention, they had to go underground. It's called Lucius Trust Company. They are pumping out all kinds of nonsensical, anti-Bible doctrine. Well, I was on a plane not too long ago, and the lady next to me, I noticed the title, and I knew it was one that I had seen, and so I got in a conversation with her. She said, yeah, it's an unusual book. I said, who wrote it? Such and such. I said, here, look on the back. Oh, spirit guide. But you see, in this day and age, you think about it, in this day and age, people are hungry for contact with some supernatural something. But in the last days, there are going to be demons writing doctrines, is what I'm talking about. It's happening. So deception will come from writings of demonic spirits. On any given weekend, for $650, you could go to a seminar. It used to be real popular in California. It's kind of spread now. And learn how to get in contact with your spirit guide. Is it a spirit guide? It's not from God. Even now, in kindergarten, in classes, or on Saturday morning television for the kids, they're teaching little kids how to go into a certain crossing leg, sit a certain way, and now just listen and call for your guide. I know it's out of ignorance, but Satan doesn't care that. He just wants you to open the door a little bit so he can come in and start messing with you. So Satan's threefold plan, steal, kill, and destroy. Are you getting me? And he's going to do it with two ways. Deception, demonic stuff. By the way, is there any deception going on in the United States of America? No, none. Probably not in Alabama. But so, I mean, think about it. The greatest deception I think I can think of is that we evolved from monkeys. We build these huge museums so you can visit the Neanderthal Piltdown Java Man, and they never existed. Isn't that amazing? And then the climate control, yes, we're going to raise your taxes so we can control the climate. There just is absolutely low to no IQ in people who make statements like that. Just nonsense things. And okay, now marriage is two men or two women. And the truth is, now here's another one of those lies. The truth is, you can be 10, 11 years old and then decide which sex you are. It's just all nonsense stuff, see? But that's how the deception works. You deceive enough people, that's where it's going to go. And then I want you to see where final deception is going to go in the book of the Revelations, would you please? The book of the Revelation tells us that this deception is going to get so bad, chapter 16, This is where it's going to go. The Bible says that he will deceive the whole world. I'm just amazed at that. But in verse 13, the Bible says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs," this would be demons, "come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, that's the unholy Trinity. Satan copies that like God has the Trinity. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world," all their citizens under them, "to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." The deception is going to get so bad, catch this, but do you see how it works? See, it really makes sense if you see what's happening today. So Satan sends his principalities out, demonic forces, and they will be assigned to a prime minister over England, a world president in the United States of America, or this nation here, and you know what the goal is? What do you think the goal is? Deceive them. Deceive them, deceive them, deceive them. But the plan is, through that movement, and not only the kings, so to say, but all the people. You know, whatever mom and dad believes invariably trickles down to the kids. Whatever laws the president passes invariably affects all the citizens. Are we not seeing that today? So I'm just saying to you, so they're sent out to the kings and to the people. To what? Deceive us, because they're all, it's all moving to one big World War III battle in the Valley of Megiddo. It's quite remarkable when you see it. So he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's going to use deception and demons. Demons are actually writing books. Now look with me for just a second in Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 1. How many of you ever heard in the Bible, like in Matthew, it says about angels? You know, there are good angels and bad angels. So the Bible says, don't offend one of these little ones, because their angel always beholds the face of their heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ, when he was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by Satan, the Bible says that angels came and ministered unto him. So before he was crucified, praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible says afterwards that angels came and ministered unto him. So here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools?" Are they, these angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them, or for them, who shall be the heirs of salvation? Now, catch this for a second. We would call that guardian angels. Have you heard that term, guardian angels? So I got to thinking, okay, when did I get my guardian angel? Well, I assumed that maybe once I was born, God assigned me a guardian angel, and he's going to work with me for 85, 90 years, and then I die, and he'll start collecting Social Security, or I don't know how that angel thing works. But so I die, and then all of a sudden, he's out of work. And I thought, no, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like a very good use of manpower. So what was my angel doing for the boring genealogies and stuff tell us from creation to the cross 4,000 years? And you pick up a calendar, add another couple thousand. So what was my guardian angel doing all that time until I was born? Just kind of flying around? Oh, my word. Taking a long time. See what I mean? And I thought, well, that's not a very good use of manpower. Surely God is smarter than to waste hundreds of years of manpower. So I just wasn't picking up on it. Now, it wasn't until I got into Deuteronomy 18. Why don't you go there with me, please? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Then the Lord began to help me see this. Okay, now I'm just going to fly right along here. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Bible tells us there are things that we should not get involved with as Christians. I want to start in verse 10. Deuteronomy 18:10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, horoscopes, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. A necromancer, you get in a seance, and you try to contact somebody from the dead. Now, when I was growing up, my family was kind of into this stuff. You know, when you're lost and you want to know the future and what's going to happen, should I get this job, should we move? Do you go to this? Nancy Reagan, President Ronald Reagan's wife, her psychic was in California, and she set the president's calendar, and it had to line with what the psychics were telling them. Are you hearing this? It's pretty amazing. So I read through that, and I was studying each one. Then I got to this term, a consulter of familiar spirits. So what's a familiar spirit? Actually, you can just go to the dictionary, and the dictionary would tell you that a familiar spirit is a demonic spirit that's assigned to your family tree. Now, how many of you know that angels don't die? They were created, they don't die. Humans are born, and we die. So way back there, at creation, God assigned the good angels to the family trees. Since they don't die, they just follow from one family tree. Some are dying, some are being born. They just follow that family tree. Satan saw that and he said, oh, that's a very organized plan. What I'll do, I'll assign my demonic spirits, familiar spirits, they're very familiar with your family. I'll assign them to your family tree. Now, think about this. What do these familiar spirits do? Here's what they do. They try to break the family tree from serving God. So they will tempt great-grandfather into some kind of sin. It opens the door. Then it's easier to tempt grandfather, father, son, grandson. The sins of the fathers will be visited into the third and fourth generation. Does that make sense to you, what I'm saying? So it starts here. Now you may be asking yourself, as you should tonight, whoa, you mean Satan has assigned dark forces to me and my family tree? Yes. That's why we call it spiritual warfare. See? So what's their goal? Well, okay, so, you know, what's my familiar spirit? What's my family problem? You know, how am I going to be attacked? Well, it's not hard to figure it out. You just go back and look at great-grandma, grandpa. What kind of issues did they have? And it's just going to start coming right down the road. So when we look back in family trees, we see one family tree, divorce, kind of as far back as you can see. Or mental illness, nervous breakdown. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Or, well, you name it. You just look back and you'll see. One young family we were talking about, they said, oh, it's greed. And they went back and they said, that's what's smacking us right here in this generation of their little family tree. Grandpa started a good business, a great grandpa, and he passed it on to his son, which was their dad, and all of a sudden then the tables turned. And it was greed, cheating people and stuff. And the dad wanted to pass it on to them as Christians. And they said, we just can't do that. Are you hearing me? So if you want to know what kind of damage you ought to be praying about and what kind of an attack you're under, you look back in your family tree and see where this thing is coming down the pike. How many of you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense? That's one thing. Here's the other thing, and we're going to be landing this plane. The second thing is not only are there, go with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Not only are these, we call them generational spirits. They're assigned to your generation, and they're just going to follow the family tree and try to do as much damage as it possibly can. Not only that, but there's another thing too. We call them territorial spirits. Is there anyone here tonight? We've had this happen. By the way, we sleep in motel rooms all over the place. A territorial spirit is a demonic spirit that, for whatever reason, has had a legal right to be on a property, territory. So this mom and dad brought their teenage boy to us, and they said, we caught him trying to do immoral things with his sister. And I said, when do you think this first started happening, young man? He was crying. It was embarrassing. He said, I guess it was about a year ago. And I said to the family, I said, what happened in your family of any significance about a year ago? And the dad said, well, you know, I've had the same job for 20-some years. And the boy said, well, you know, I've been in the same school. But the mom, all of a sudden, she said, oh, you know, a year ago we moved into our new house. I pick up on this. And I said, well, do you know anything about the house? Well, yes. Actually, a few weeks ago, we were talking to a new neighbor, and they said that the husband and wife that lived in that house, there was just a lot of immorality and bringing people in, husband and wife swapping stuff. And so it caused a divorce, and they got rid of it, and we bought the house at a good deal. Now, how many of you have heard of termites? In Alabama, termites? So you buy a new house, you walk in, you say, wow, this is really nice. Then you kind of lean up against the wall, and you fall through. And you got all these things crawling on you. See, now, termites are like demons. They try to hide so they can do all the damage they can do. So they moved into this new house and didn't realize, they were Christians, didn't realize that maybe they should pray over the property and territory. Now, down south, quite frankly, in Louisiana and places like that, they have this interesting custom, and I don't know where it started, but it's biblical. When somebody moves from one house to another, they will ask the preacher and deacons come in, and many times they'll call it a house blessing. How many of you ever heard of that? A house blessing. So you come in, but the first thing you do is you stand there and you use your authority in Christ. I'll show you about that in a minute. Use your authority in Christ and you pray over the property. In Jesus' name and through his blood, I use my God-given delegated authority. He's given it to us. I speak directly to the invisible world. They hear you. Any demonic spirit or evil spirit that's had a legal right to be on this property because of the sins of the previous owners, we command you off of this property. Go to the place of judgment that Jesus sends you. It's under new management. And then they gather together and they pray and they invite God. They dedicate the home to the Lord and ask him to bless this house. Now, that should be pretty simple. The people still down south do that. Up north, they're still spacey about some of the stuff. But that's why you can know the truth and the what? The truth will make you free. See? So pick up on this. Here in Mark chapter 5, it's the story of the maniac of Gadara. Remember that story? Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You know, this guy's in the tombs, and he's cutting himself, and he's naked, and all kinds of crazy stuff. He's demonized. So let's just pick it up here in verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For he said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he, the demon, besought him, Jesus, much, that he would not send them away out of the country. So I thought to myself, now, if I was a demon, I think I wouldn't have asked that. I would have said, "Don't send me out of the man." But see, the man had already run to Jesus, fell down. "Jesus, please help me." So of his own free volition, Jesus was ready to help that man. So the demon said, "Okay, but don't send us out of the country." Now, what country? Well, the country of the Gadarenes. The Gadarenes were from the tribe of Gad, one of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, there were a couple tribes or so that didn't go into the Promised Land. They stayed on the wrong side of the river. One of those tribes was Gad. We didn't hear anything about them until now. In the New Testament, they were the tribe of Gad. Now, what happened when Jesus cast the demons out of this man? Where did they go? Where? Yeah, in the swine. And what happened to the swine? Ran off a cliff and drowned. Okay, now, did you ever wonder this? How is it that kosher Jewish people are eating ham sandwiches? How many know, according to the Old Testament, that's not the diet? Okay, now pick up on this. Do you see what I'm saying? Because of sin, that whole tribe had opened up the door for demonic territory stuff. Isn't that easy to see? Now, so you move from one house. You know what? We forget to do. We forget. Sometimes we stay in one motel room. In the middle of the night, my wife will say, "Sweetheart, I'm not sleeping well." By the way, do you think anything wrong or evil could happen in a motel room? "Hey, I'm not sleeping right. Did you remember to pray over the room?" "I'm so sorry." You use your authority. Now, one last verse. Can we do that and we're done? Luke. Chapter 10. I feel like that as Christians, you know, the Bible says my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. I feel like as Christians, we are being beat up by the demonic forces because of ignorance. We don't know who we are in Christ, and your pastor is doing a tremendous job showing us and reminding us who we are in Christ. But you can know about salvation, but until you appropriate it and accept it, it really won't help you any. So, Luke chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 17, a couple, three verses, and we're done. We'll be finished. Verse 17. At this particular time, there were like 70 men that Jesus sent out two by two. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, catch this, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Well, they were kind of surprised. "Wow, Lord, did you know that we used your authority, your name, and the devils were subject unto us?" Now, it's always so interesting, the answer that Jesus gives here. Now, look what he says. Kind of an unusual thing in verse 18. And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Well, what in the world does that mean? Why didn't he say, "Yes, amen, good for you guys"? No, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "Well, of course they're subject to you. I was there when we kicked him out of heaven." Now listen to that. See, look, Jesus Christ has given to us authority over the invisible world. We don't have to succumb to goofy thoughts, goofy dreams. We don't. Use your authority in Christ is all I'm saying to you, see? And look what he says, verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, by the way, don't start picking up snakes. But a serpent was always a type of Satan, all the way in the book of Genesis. Scorpion was always a type of demons through the Bible. And over all the power of the enemy, Satan, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, you're going to have to do spiritual warfare, but the big deal is your name written in heaven. You don't have the authority without being born again. I hope this makes sense to you. Now, here's what I would recommend. You use your authority. You could go to your family. And you know that one youngster, that one issue that just keeps popping up? Maybe it's because you haven't used your authority by faith. And in Jesus' name and through his blood, I break this generational spirit that's been damaging my family tree down through the generations. In Jesus' name and through his blood, I pray a covering over my children and my family. Maybe we just haven't done that. Prayer is much more powerful than you and I think. And maybe you haven't done this. Maybe you've never really gone home. I could just tell you story after story, but I'm landing the plane. You should go home, and you and your spouse stand somewhere in your house and pray out loud. In Jesus' name and through his blood, we speak directly to the invisible world. They know you're coming. We command any evil spirit or demon that's had a legal right to be here because of whatever happened in this house before we bought it, before the next people, before those people. We command you out of this house, off this property. We evict you in Jesus' name and through his blood. You should do that. You'd be absolutely shocked how easy it is. We've worked with pastors that have had some weird, crazy, goofy things going on in their churches or even in their children, family. And I would ask them, did you ever pray over your church before, once you became pastor? No, we didn't know to do that. Okay, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They would pray, and you can't believe the great things that would happen. So two things. Three things. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're just going to be jerked here and there by demonic stuff. Second thing is, really, you should pray and stop this generational stuff that's coming down the pike. And the third thing is, go home and pray over your business. Why wouldn't you? Pray over your home. Why wouldn't you? Get rid of the spiritual termites that are eating away, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Father, what a good Father. You've given us power. You've told us right here, over your enemy. But it's like a lot of things, if we don't know we have it, we probably wouldn't use it. So thank you tonight, Spirit of God, opening up our eyes, revealing things that maybe we haven't seen before, so that we can enjoy the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, a couple of questions. You're here tonight and you would say, it really makes sense. I think tonight I have seen the generational spirit and the thing he has been trying to damage in my family tree down through the generations. Anyone like that? Just a hand up. I think I've seen it tonight. Just a hand up and down. I think I have seen why we've been plagued. Second thing. Maybe you've never really prayed over your family and your children. Tonight you should do that. Go home and do that. And maybe tonight you would say, I've never really prayed over my home, my business, but I can see the biblical principle, and I'm purposing to do that. Anyone like that? A hand up and down. I'm going to pray over my family. I'm going to pray over my property. Good. Good for us. Let's stand together, please.